My name is Robert Williams. I am your assisting pastor. I help all of the departments of the church, primarily Pastor Sean first, and then everybody else with whatever ministries and programs and organizational needs that they might have. Also manage the finances and business of the church. Before I begin speaking, I wanted to make mention of Jose and Ivania Roman. We don't always give report of what we're doing with finances, although it's an open book, and anybody that wants a report, we gladly provide those, give those to you. But we were able to give them from our general funds $500 to help them with the ticket that they needed to get back to China. They came basically on faith, spending all to get here, and really not, you know, knowing other than trusting that God was going to get them back home. Between our congregation and then also Luz del Cielo, the Spanish congregation gave them an additional $500. So altogether from here, we gave them $1,000. And when we gave, and that's in addition to the monthly support that they receive as well from the pledges. So, and then when I gave them the check, he said it was all taken care of, that their needs were met. And I think all the tickets combined were over $3,000 for he and his wife and little boy. Anyway, just wanted to share that report with you before we begin this morning. We're continuing around the Bible in 366 days. The temptation is always to say through the Bible, isn't it? Because that was somebody else's series, was through the Bible. But we're going around the Bible. And so we're picking out stories and topics of things as we read through the scripture. And this morning, I want to talk to you about some of my favorite characters in the passage. And, you know, Pastor Sean assigns Sundays, and we look at the calendar, who's going to speak when. And it came up my turn to speak about the folks that I really like. So God bless me to be able to share with you this morning. If you're reading along, all of this is coming from 1 Kings chapter 12 all the way up through 2 Kings chapter 13, which I believe is some future reading still. I think this week ended at 7 or 8 or something like that. But I encourage you to read along and go ahead and read these passages about the guys that I'm talking about this morning. Elijah, a man like us. It says in James, in the New Testament, referring to Elijah, chapter 5, verses 16b to 18, that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Or I think it's the message that says Elijah was a man like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Effectual is the King James word, or effective, fervent prayer. How do we pray effectively and fervently? How do we know what to pray? Well, Paul said that the Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray, and we don't know what to pray for. And so we pray with the Spirit. And then Paul said in another place, he said, I pray with the Spirit and I pray with understanding. Well, understanding comes from the Word of God. And so the other thought that I want you to be thinking about as I speak to you this morning is prayer and hearing and speaking the voice of God, the Word of God. And then also, this idea of living by the Word of God. We're all familiar with Jesus in Matthew 4 when he was debating or refuting Satan during his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus quoted this passage to Satan. But the passage originally was in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, he humbled you, meaning God, Moses speaking to the people of Israel. He humbled you and let you be hungry. and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It says here that God, he humbled you and let you be hungry. He allowed the children of Israel, as they were going through the desert in the wilderness on their way to the land of promise, he allowed them to become hungry so that they would depend on him and look to him as their source, look to them, to him as the answer for their hunger and for their thirst, because he wanted them to know and to understand that it's not bread that you should be worried about. It's not water that you should be concerned with, but it is hearing the word of the Lord and walking with the word. If you are following and seeking the word of the Lord in your life, he's going to provide your bread. He's going to provide your water. He's going to provide what you need if you are walking with him and living by the word of God. Okay, all of that, there's the message right there. Tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. Elijah was a man who understood this concept. He lived every day in his life by the word of the Lord, not concerned about his bread or his food or his water or his own life or his own needs, but he lived every day walking and following the word of the Lord. The time of Elijah was a wicked time. Ahab had just become the king, and the scriptures before that said that Ahab was the most wicked of all the kings up until that point, king of Israel. And they were pretty wicked. I mean, if you read those passages before that, it talks about how they had brought in the idols of Baal and Asherah, and they had begun to worship the idols from Assyria. But then it says that Ahab had more idols than them all. And his wife Jezebel brought in Asherah and brought in the prophets of these false gods. And they had Israel fully engrossed in the worship of these false gods. These false gods originated from Syria. And if you have read the news and kept up with the news and ISIS and all of that, you know that in Syria there was left a temple or a monument to Baal that was destroyed by ISIS, and they're all excited because it was a historical monument. Well, now they've recreated it, and they're putting it up all over the place to bring attention to it. And there was one erected, I think, in Times Square recently, a mock-up of this monument to the false god Baal. So that's the time that Elijah was in. And in that chapter, I think it's 17, 18, and I've got some references, and Brenda said, "Where's your Bible?" I said, "Well, there's too much to read. There's, you know, I would spend the whole time reading to you. That's not what I want. I want you to read it. Let me tell you about it." It says in the message, and then this happened. Elijah just kind of showed up on the scene while all this idolatry and all this false worship was going on. Elijah showed up on the scene and appears before Ahab. And he comes before Ahab and tells him, it's not going to rain. It's not even going to come a drop of dew until I say it does. Now that was pretty bold, wasn't it? How could Elijah make such a claim to the king of Israel? How could Elijah come before the king and say, it's not going to rain, it's not even going to get damp until I say it does? He had the word of the Lord. He walked and lived and dwelled and knew the word of the Lord. And so right after that, the next thing that happens, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. And we know that story, right? He went and found the brook. There's water. He just said, there's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any, you know, we're going to have a drought. We know from James and from reading the passage, it lasted 3.5 years of drought. Yet here's Elijah. The word of the Lord comes to him and leads him right to some water and says, stay here. Hide yourself here for a while. It's important that he said, hide yourself. Why did he need to hide? So he didn't get killed. If you read the whole rest of the story, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, starts rounding up the prophets of God and killing them. And they were hunting for Elijah. They had people out hunting him, looking for him, trying to find him, because they blamed him. They blamed the messenger for the word of the Lord. Rather than repenting and recognizing their sin, they wanted to blame God or blame Elijah, when they could have just destroyed the idols and repented. Then the word of the Lord would have come. They'd have got their rain, whatever. But no, we don't learn that easily, do we? So the ravens came and fed Elijah his bread. He had all the bread he needed because the ravens brought it. He had water from the brook for a period of time. But then the brook dried up. Who dried the brook up? God dried the brook up. Why? Because he didn't want Elijah at the brook anymore. And so the word of the Lord came to him, go to Zarephath. Living by the word of God. You're not going to get fed here anymore. You're not going to get your water here anymore. I now have a new place, a new assignment, a new task for you, a new calling for you. And it was the word of the Lord that came, but it was also circumstances, wasn't it? It was both. It was a spiritual word that Elijah received from the Lord, but also the circumstances dried up. Sometimes we only look at one or the other. We look at circumstances and we go, why, God, why? And we don't really seek the word of the Lord, do we? So the story at Zarephath, you know, he went there, he found this woman. She's out gathering a little bit of firewood to build a fire in the stove. She's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and she's going to make a small cake of bread for her and her son, and then that's all the food they're going to have, and she expects that they will starve to death because they're in the middle of this drought and this famine that ensued after the drought, and there was no food to be found in the land. And Elijah tells her, you know, take what you have. First, make me some food. She obeys the word of the Lord, makes the cake for Elijah, and then they keep making cake for a long time, don't they? They have bread every day because they obeyed the word of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then after 3 years, or James says 3.5 years, I'm not sure where that lap in time is. Maybe it took 6 months from here to there. I don't know. But the word of the Lord came to him in the third year, go show yourself to Ahab. Before God said, go hide yourself. Now he says, go show yourself. Okay, remember, Ahab and Jezebel have put a contract out on his life. If he goes there, there's a strong likelihood in him that he could be killed. But the word of the Lord said it's time. And so he went in faith and boldness because he had the word of the Lord. He didn't go in presumption. He didn't go when he thought it was time. He waited, hid himself until God said, now show yourself. So there's this humorous little story to me. I just found it funny. This fellow Obadiah was a servant to Ahab the king. And somehow Elijah and Obadiah sees Elijah in the street or somewhere as he's coming. And Elijah tells Obadiah, oh, go tell Ahab I'm here, that I'm coming. And Obadiah says, no, I'm not going to tell him that, because if I go tell him that you're here, we're going to come looking for you, and the Lord is going to have taken you up and taken you somewhere else, and you won't be here, and Ahab will kill me. And he tells him again. He says, no. And then finally he tells him to go. But how did Obadiah know that Elijah could be possibly transported or translated away? It hadn't been mentioned before, but evidently, and we don't know if this Obadiah was later the prophet Obadiah, but it's possible. Some traditions or information says that he became later was the prophet Obadiah that wrote the short book. But anyway, he had some insight into the nature of God and God's relationship with Elijah and Elijah's relationship with God to even know that God might take Elijah and hide him again, translate him or transport him away. The whole story, just when you read it, it's just kind of funny. So Elijah comes to Ahab and Jezebel. And he says, I want you to gather all the people on Mount Carmel. Bring all of your prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth and bring them all and bring two oxen, two bulls, and we're going to have a showdown. And you know that story. I won't go into all of the details of that story. But in the end, Elijah brings water, and water was very scarce, remember? And he brings a lot of water and pours it on the sacrifice, and he pours it around in a trench around it and wastes a lot of water, wetting this thing down, and then praying, and God answered with fire, consumed it all. All of the water evaporated. Then Elijah did something very bold and something that you don't expect the man of God to do. He killed all of those prophets, slew them with his own hand by the power of God. And, you know, I don't know. Did they just stand still and wait in line for him to kill them? I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says, that he killed them all. 900 men, I think it was, by the word of the Lord. So here's this man, mighty man of God, who's got all this boldness and faith. But then what happens to him? Well, let's finish that story. There's one more thing I want to bring out in this story. So he sends his servant, which we believe to be Elisha. He's not mentioned yet at this point because he hadn't been anointed. But there's a servant there, and he sends him, go look for the rain and the cloud. And you know that story where he says, well, he looked three times, no rain, no rain. But then there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And then here in 1845 and 46, it says that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode in his chariot back to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran, some translations say, ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He ran on foot ahead of a horse. After all of this, after being in famine and eating nothing but bread and water for 3.5 years, the power of God in him strengthened him to this point that he ran ahead of a man in a chariot and a horse back to Jezreel. Elijah was a man like us, though. He had all of this powerful experience with God, but he still was a man. He still was a human, although it sounds like he was like Superman or something. He was human like us, it says in James. Jezebel, the queen, the king's wife, threatens him, says, if I don't do anything else before I die, I'm going to have your head. I'm going to kill you. And suddenly he crumbles emotionally, spiritually, physically. He just crumbles. The humanity of Elijah rises to the surface for whatever reason. I believe that, again, God wanted to teach him, just like it said that I made you hungry, I made you thirsty so that I could teach you. Somehow in this moment, Elijah's emotions and his thoughts just took over. And we would say in the flesh, he was now no longer hearing the word of the Lord. And at this moment, all he's doing is dealing with all of this flesh. So he runs from Jezebel. God feeds him, gives him a little meal because he's literally is starving to death at this point, and he just burned all that energy running. So he gets fed a little bit, and then he goes and hides himself in a cave. Fear, depression, rejection set in. Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one, God. Nobody else is serving you, and I'm the only one left, and now she's going to kill me. Well, no, God reminded him, I have prophets that have been saved. Remember Obadiah? Another part of the story, Obadiah had helped hide some of the prophets and fed them and taken them bread and water to keep them alive. And God says to Elijah, no, we've kept, you're not the only one left. There are other prophets. He's in a cave in Horeb, which is translated or called the Mountain of God, the place where God lived or dwelled. And so he has this experience where he goes out and he looks and there's this great wind, whirlwind, and it says even that the wind was so big that it was breaking rocks. But God wasn't in the wind, was he? He's looking for the void. He hasn't heard the word of the Lord. He can't hear from God anymore. He's caved to fear and depression, and he's, you know, fears for his life from Jezebel. He's depressed. He's lonely. He thinks he's the only one. He's searching for the voice of God, and he can't find him. He thinks he's in the wind. He's not in the wind. And then there comes a great earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake. And then there's fire, and God is not in the fire. So many times today, and we saw it in the New Testament with the disciples, that we want some spectacular sign from God as to what we're supposed to do or that we're hearing from him. We want something, some miracle or something to confirm to us that we're walking with God and we're in God's will or hearing from God. And there might be all of these things, but that's not where God is speaking to us. Where he heard God, where he found God, then he heard a still, small voice. And God, the voice, the word of the Lord, came to him at this point in a still, small voice, speaking to him and encouraging him and ministering to him and rejuvenating his faith and his courage and his boldness. And so God tells him, I want you to get up. You've had some food. You've been strengthened and encouraged. I want you to get back to it. So he's hearing the voice of God again. He says, I want you to go and anoint some kings. And he lists all the, this one king and this one king, this one king. And I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place, in your stead, in your office. The chief prophet over Israel, the voice of the Lord, is going to be Elisha. And so he goes and he does. He anoints the kings and all of that, and then he comes to anointing Elisha. So I'm going to shift and share just a few things about Elisha. And then I want to share a little bit about Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and then we're going to wrap it up. Think I can do that in 20 minutes? 15, 20 minutes? Elijah comes and he finds Elisha plowing with a pair of oxen in the field, and he just strikes him with his mantle and says, you know, follow me. And Elisha immediately burns the plow, kills the oxen, makes a sacrifice to God, and goes and starts following Elijah. And several times Elijah says, well, what are you doing? He said, wherever you go, I'm going. So Elisha, first of all, demonstrates determination to pursue the word of the Lord and to pursue the gift and calling that God has on his life that he's been anointed for. He goes after it. He puts all of his investment in it. He forsook his farm, his land, his plowing, his oxen, gave it up, Brenda likes for me to share this, that I worked for Florida Rock Industries, which is a fairly large construction materials company, for about 13 years as a young man, and rose fairly high up in that company in management, and, you know, was being picked and destined to be in upper management, and really could have done very well with that company, but I never was happy. I was always miserable. And so God allowed us to go into ministry, and we moved back here. But there were several times that, you know, I would want to look back, or I would call my old boss just to kind of test the waters to see if I wanted to go back, if I could. And this passage of Elisha would be brought back to my mind. No, you burn your plow, you kill the oxen, you go on with God's call on your life. You don't look back. He went after Elijah and ministered to him. Elisha's first ministry and place, he didn't, you know, even though he had been anointed to be the prophet in Elijah's place, and I have to be careful when I say Elisha and Elijah to not get them confused. But his first job or his first ministry was to minister to Elijah himself. As long as Elijah was there, Elisha recognized that Elijah was the man and he wasn't. And so he ministered to Elijah. He was a servant to the man that was going to mentor him, train him, and who had anointed him to take his place. So there's a model here that we can use to develop new leaders and to develop people. And if you have a ministry or you have any sort of job or relationship where you're leading people or that you have a responsibility, it's important for you to have someone else working with you that can take care of your responsibilities in your absence or when you're gone or when God moves you to something else or he takes you out, that you have someone that you've taken under your wing who has worked alongside of you doing what you do to replace you. And so there's just a model of leadership here that we see with Elisha serving Elijah. In 2 Kings 2, and there's this long story, they go through this whole time of ministry together, but it's time for Elijah to leave. Elijah knows his time has come. And so he goes first to Gilgal, and he tells Elisha, stay here. And Elisha says, nope, wherever you're going, I'm going. Because Elisha already was beginning to receive revelation at this point. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that Elijah was getting ready to leave and that he was going to receive the anointing. And he didn't want to miss it. And so then they went to Jericho, off the top of my head, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, and on to Jordan. At every place, Elijah would try to tell him, you wait here and let me go ahead. And he's, nope, wherever you're going, I'm going. And he would not take his eyes off of him. He stayed right with him all the way, pursuing and desiring so intently that I'm not going to miss my blessing. I'm not going to miss what God has for me. I'm going to stay faithful in the calling. I'm going to continue to press on and stay with Elijah right to the end. And of course, you know, then the story where the chariot of fire comes down and the mantle falls off of Elijah and Elisha picks it up. The first thing he does, he goes back across the Jordan where they had just come across. When they did it, I forgot to tell this part, Elisha struck the waters with his mantle, which I don't know if that was some kind of scarf or a robe or what it was exactly, but he struck the waters of the River Jordan and it parted and they walked across on dry land. You've heard that happened several times in scripture, right? After he goes up in the chariot, Elisha picks the mantle up, comes back and says, where is the God of Elijah? And he strikes the water and it parts. He had received the double portion that he asked for. He asked for a double portion of the blessing that was on Elijah and he received a double portion. And so he went back, and then the very next miracle that Elisha then gets to perform, there is poisoned water. And he tells him, bring me a little salt, and he cures the water. And then you know the story about the bears and the bald head, and I like that one too. Because better not make fun of my bald head. You get eaten by bears. So Elisha, he performed several miracles, and I want to just plant this thought with you that all of Elisha's miracles had to do with water. Not all of them, but a huge majority of Elisha's miracles had to do with water. Why was it? And was it coincidence? I don't think so. I mean, this whole story is tied up in water and drought and the lack of water, right? The ministry of Elijah and the water, the drought, no rain. So here in chapter 3 of 2 Kings, Jehoshaphat is about to go to battle, and he's needing some revelation, some guidance from the Lord, and wants to seek the Lord about how to go about this battle. And he says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." That was how he was described. That was what he was identified as, the servant who poured water on Elijah's hands. And then he was mightily used in all these different miracles that had to do with water. He knew water. He knew all about water. He knew all about the Word of God, and he knew how God used these practical, physical things to demonstrate his power and to show people how to hear his word. So he gives them the word of the Lord concerning the water that they needed for the armies and their animals. Later on, they go to a place and they have no water for the soldiers, no water for the animals, the horses, and all that's with them. And he tells them, dig some trenches, and overnight these trenches fill up with water. And then there's the miracle of the axe head that comes, where the sons of the prophets say, you know, we need a bigger place. This place is getting too small for all of us, and we need to build a bigger place. And so they were out cutting trees, and the axe head flies off and flies in the water. And Elisha comes by and just waves his rod, or strikes the water with his rod. And, you know, a steel axe head, which was something very unusual and valuable, had been borrowed, floats on top of the water, and they retrieve the axe head. All of these water miracles. So I want to wrap up talking about Gehazi. Did you read about Gehazi yet? Do you know who he was? Well, Gehazi was Elisha's servant. He was the man that was chosen to walk with Elisha and to witness all of these miracles. He was there witnessing all of these miracles and right there with Elisha, observing the ministry of Elisha. He was in a place to be the next prophet of Israel under Elisha. He could have received, conceivably, it doesn't say this, but a double portion of what Elisha had, which would have been four times what Elijah had. We see this story about the Shunammite woman first, and she is this kind of wealthy woman, and she has a room that she prepares for Elisha to stay in, and Gehazi kind of gets in the middle of the story between Elisha and the Shunammite woman, but he tells Elisha that she has no children, and so, you know, he wants to bless her because she's been a blessing to him. So he speaks the word of the Lord to her that she'll have a son. And so she does. But then later, many years, evidently, because it says the son was grown, that he died out in the field. He had a heat stroke is what it sounds like. They were out in the field. It was hot. He said, my head. And he went back to the house, collapsed, and died. Well, the woman comes to seek the prophet. And the prophet Elisha gives Gehazi, his servant, his staff. Now, by this point, Gehazi should be getting something from God. He should be able to walk in some kind of power of God, right? And so Elisha is testing him and giving him an opportunity to pray for someone and to minister to someone the power of God. And he gives him his staff, tells him to go into the room where the young man lays dead, lay my staff on him, and he'll come back to life. Gehazi takes the staff, he goes, lays his staff on him, and nothing happens. Was Elisha wrong? I don't think so. I think this was trying to get something through to Gehazi, that there was something in him that he was not right with God. His heart wasn't right. His attitude wasn't right. He had missed something, and it was a chance for him to seek the Lord to deal with the issues in his life. But he wouldn't or couldn't. He didn't. So then we have the story of Naaman and that story, dip in the Jordan, be healed of your leprosy. Naaman was healed. He tries to give Elisha a bunch of silver and money and some expensive clothes and animals and stuff, and Elisha didn't want anything from him because Naaman is a pagan. Naaman even talks about how he can't or is not going to repent from his idol worship, even though he acknowledges God just healed him. He's politically, he still feels like he has to worship in the idol temple. And so for that reason, Elisha doesn't want any of his money or his stuff. And he refuses it and goes on. Well, Gehazi sneaks back to Naaman and tells a lie and basically takes a bribe from him or takes this stuff from him and goes and hides it in his house. Then he goes back to Elisha and lies about it. And Elisha sees right through it because he knew all along what was going on. And Gehazi then was struck with leprosy. But that wasn't the end of Gehazi. You think that's the end of him. He shows up several times again and again. Gehazi keeps coming back. But every time, it's like God gives him a chance to repent and he won't. He won't repent. He didn't inherit the blessing from Elisha that he could have had. There's a story, well, there's two stories. One where they're surrounded by armies and Gehazi is afraid because of all the armies. And Elisha says, you know, open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. And he looks and he sees the hosts, the angels and the war, God's warriors. And he said, you know, there's thousands of them. And those that be for us are more than those that be against us. And Gehazi then, even still, even though he had that revelation, he wouldn't repent. There's another story or two where the famine was in the city and the army was outside and there were these four lepers at the gate. And they said, why do we sit here till we die? Well, let's go and go out to the enemy's camp. Perhaps they will feed us, take care of us. They get there, the camp is abandoned. Jewish tradition, it doesn't say this in scripture, but Jewish tradition and the rabbis have taught that those four men were Gehazi and his three sons that went. And they still, and then so Gehazi's greed to take the stuff comes back again. Then the last time we see him, he's talking to the king. In just the next chapter, there's Gehazi with the king, which kind of ties in that it might have been him that brought all the stuff back and did tell them so that they could go and take all the spoils from the enemy. And he starts telling, you know, all of what Elijah did with the Shunammite woman and raising the young man from the dead, but nothing about what Gehazi did. Gehazi had no testimony. He could not share what God had done through his life or in his life. All he could do was talk about what he had seen Elisha do. So the question is, do we want to learn from Elisha by serving others, by working alongside others in ministry and get something from God by being obedient, being persevering and pursuing the call of God that he's given on our life? Or do we want to get it by corrupt means, as Gehazi did, and only concerned with trying to get what I want and what I need for myself? Elijah and Elisha learned to depend on God. They learned that God would provide for their needs, that he would give them what they wanted and or what they needed when they needed it. Gehazi didn't learn that and felt like he had to grasp for the things himself. He had to go in his flesh and get the things that he needed to provide for himself rather than trust in God. So the last little story, and then I have another scripture from another place, but the last little story we see, they're in a battle and they've got some of their dead, the Israeli dead, and they're retreating, I think, and they've got this body of one of their soldiers that they haven't had a chance to bury yet, and they come across the grave of Elisha, which was, I guess, an open tomb or a cave or whatever, where Elisha was buried, and in their rush to retreat, they just throw this guy's body in the grave, and he lands on top of the bones of Elisha. And the Bible says, it's just a real quick verse in there, it says that he sprang back to life. He sprang back to life just from lying on the bones of Elisha. But what that says to me is the anointing died with him, or was buried with him. It was not passed on. It was not inherited by Gehazi, or anyone else for that matter. It went to the grave with Elisha, and that anointing, that ministry that could have been carried on, was buried because there was not a man of God to succeed him. Last verse to close, and just to try to wrap this up, in Amos 8:11, it says, the days are coming, and you know, people have been saying the days are here. These are the last days. We've been in the last days for the last few days. For a while, we've been in the last days, but I got to tell you, they're closer than they used to be. The days are coming. They are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Folks, we're in a day where there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People are totally ignoring what the Bible says anymore. It's like the Bible has become irrelevant, even in churches, where the word of God is being diluted, is being perverted, is being just ignored in some cases. There's a drought of hearing the word of the Lord and living by the word of the Lord. And my challenge to you in the days ahead, as we, the scripture says, see the day approaching, that we're not concerned about how we're going to provide for ourselves like Gehazi was, that we've got to hoard food and water and these things, and that we've got to be concerned about ourselves in our flesh and in our intellect and in our own strength. But what we need to be doing in these days is learning to hear the voice of the Lord. We need to be learning to live and walk by the word of the Lord as Elijah did, so that when the famine of food and water comes, and when the days do get really bad, that we have the word of the Lord to lead us to where we can hide, that he will lead us to where we can be fed, that he will lead us in his plan and purpose for our ministry during those days. Elijah had a ministry to fulfill during that time. We have a ministry to fulfill in these last days. And are we going to pursue the call and the purpose and the anointing of God to hear his voice and obey him in the ministry that he would have us be about? Or are we going to be like Gehazi and just trying to see how much we can get to take care of ourselves? That's the word I want to leave you with. If you have any needs this morning, we have people that would love to come and pray with you and for you for healing or for other needs. Challenge you this week, continue your reading, and learn to listen for the voice of the Lord. Develop a walk to where you are living not by bread alone, but by the word and the voice of the Lord.